not necessarily primarily, because we're here to worship God too, but we're also here to get some instruction and direction from God's Word today. Ecclesiastes, you should be able to find that just about in the middle of your Bible. The middle of your Bible will take you to the book of Psalms, and then the next book following that would be the book of Proverbs, and following that you'll find the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to begin a series of messages, and we're going to try to, if the Lord gives me life, we're going to try to finish this book. I really don't think that it will take a long time. There's 12 chapters, but the book moves very quickly. It's not deep theologically, but it is very deep philosophically, this book. Philosophically in the sense that, and we'll define that in just a moment if you don't know what I mean, but it's philosophical in the sense that the man writing this book, and we believe it to be Solomon, is seeking truth and reality in life. What is life really all about? I don't think there's anyone in this room that hasn't stopped and thought about that. Even probably a 10-year-old child at some point has stopped and asked himself or herself, what is life really all about? And the older you get, maybe the more often that question will come to your mind. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes attempts to answer that question. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we're going to read just the first 11 verses. I'll stop along the way to make a couple comments, and then we'll pray, and I'm going to use slides in this series also to help us to fix our attention on some things. Before I do that, let me just make a couple comments. I want to thank all of you new people that were with us last Sunday afternoon for our Get Acquainted luncheon. We had 103 new people at that luncheon, and most of those people are people that have come into our church in the last 3 months. That did not include the staff and the pastoral staff and family and all the people that put that dinner on. What a blessing it is to see that many new people. And by the way, there were 18 people that signed up that couldn't make it for one reason or another. So we would have had over 120 if everyone could have been there. We'll have another one in about 3 months. And if you missed that one, you're already invited to the one that we'll have sometime in May, probably. Secondly, we had a Valentine banquet Friday night. We had a lot of new people that showed up for that also and got acquainted with them. And as Gary mentioned last Sunday, if you want to break into this church, you want to get to know people, you have to take a step forward. We try to have activities and events to invite you to be part of so that we can get to know you. And I believe that we've done that this week, Sunday and Friday night, and hope that you'll take advantage of other things that we're doing. Tonight, we're having a concert. Tim Davis is going to be taking our whole service tonight in concert. I'm not going to be speaking, and I've got the evening off, although I'll be here to listen to him. He and his family will have the whole service tonight. And this would be a good opportunity for those of you that have never been to a Sunday night service to come and see what that's all about. Come a little bit early. Let me say that again. Come a little bit early. Some of you don't. That means before it's supposed to start. That's what early means. Sometimes you have to define things. Come a little bit early, and you can come in, find a nice seat, and then put your Bible down or whatever and save that seat and walk around, and you can get to meet some new people. You can take a step and say, hi, my name is. Frankly, as you look around this group, new people think, boy, I'm the only one that doesn't know anybody here, but there's probably a couple hundred, 200-300 people in here right now that don't know a lot of people. But the Bible says that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So we'll give you the opportunity to do that, but you need to take the next step, and we'd love to have you come to our concert this evening. Which leads me to say this, that this service, probably more than any other, it just appears like people have a tough time getting here on time. Early, let me say that, early again, that word. It's important to be on time. It really is. And I know we started a half hour ago, but you know, when people are filtering in for 15, 20, 25 minutes after you've started, it does create a little bit of havoc, particularly with the people that were thoughtful enough, kind enough, to get here when the whole thing started. So I know that there's always emergencies, and some of you have children and things happen, and you wanted to get up at 8:30, but you overslept, you know, and you didn't get up till 8:45 or something. I can't imagine that. I'd have to be sick to get up at 8:45. I mean, real sick, because I get up at like 5:30, 5:45. But some of you sleep in, and I know you 8:45, you got up and got here a little bit late. But my point is, try to get here on time. It really does help all of us. And then you get in on the whole service. You get in on all the... Thanks, Daryl, for coming in right now. What? Are you just getting here?
Speaking of emergencies.
Do we have an emergency? Go ahead.
Yes.
What do we have?
Somebody's parked in front and behind me and all the way around, and I can't get out.
Is that right?
That's the front. That's the back.
Somebody's got
to go out and move a vehicle.
That is not a good thing to do.
No.
And you have an emergency. All right. Okay. Maybe we ought to bring that up, too. We're not supposed to block people in the parking lot. He's going to be late for wherever he's supposed to be. We have a green Ford E41 2AT, and we have a Nissan Pathfinder 2LN 500. I don't know which one is at fault there or both, but if that one of those are your automobiles, I know you're just going to kind of slide down the aisle right now. But if you do that, we'll assume it's the other person's fault and not yours, all right? It's the other guy. I know that. Don't worry. We know that. Frankly, what does happen when you get some snow or ice out there, the lines do get eradicated and those things happen. I've been blocked in before. I understand. So anyway, the main thrust is let's try to do the best we can to be on time. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 in verse 1, the Bible says, "The words of the preacher..." The name Ecclesiastes means the preacher. If you have a subtitle there in your Bible, as I do in mine, my Bible says Ecclesiastes or the preacher. That's what the word means. An ecclesia is a congregation in Greek, and the Ecclesiastes is the person who speaks to the congregation, the preacher. "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Well, that's an encouraging start, isn't it, to a book? "What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun?" You see that phrase at the end of verse 3, under the sun? Very important. According to my count, that phrase occurs 30 times. Now, you can count them yourself. I got 30. Maybe there's 29, 31. But I got 30 times that phrase shows up in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. Now, that's important. It's important because it's said 30 times, but it's important because it is giving you and I the vantage point from which the preacher is looking at life. He's saying, this is what life looks like under the sun. And that is without considering God or heaven or eternity. This is what life looks like. If we just look at life from our perspective as men, as women, as human beings, discounting the fact that there is a God and He has some kind of interest in man, this is what life looks like. He says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. If you just look at life itself without ever considering God and considering God's interest or His intervention, life is very vain, futile, fruitless, worthless. Now, I know that most of you don't believe that. Probably all of you don't believe that. But it's important to understand that Solomon, who I believe the author is trying to point out from the evidence that is observable, empirical evidence from his own experiences in life, that if that's all he knew, that life wouldn't be worth a whole lot. And this was a man that had everything. This man had money. He had women. He had he was a king. He had possessions. He had fame. He had wisdom. He had all of the things that people seek after today. And yet he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Anytime you see him use that phrase under the sun, he's reemphasizing the fact that he's looking at life from man's perspective, not from God's perspective. So hang on. Let's go to verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. That's from man's perspective. Verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. Now, the sun doesn't arise here, but if you were to go in several other cities in the United States and around the world, that is true, but it's not so true here. The sun ariseth. Verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. He's observing what takes place in nature. And again in verse 7, all the rivers run into the seas, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Things are working and working and working and working, and the world is going around and around and around. And he says, but what's it all worth? Verse number 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot honor it. So much is going on right now, we don't have time to even think or talk about it. The eye's not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. See the phrase? When you look at life from our perspective, from man's perspective, what's going on today, basically different faces, different names, but the same stuff goes on over and over. That's why the Bible is so relevant today, because man has not changed. This book was written about 3,000 years ago, and it's just as valid, it's just as true today as it ever was, and it always will be, because things down here just don't change. It's just different faces, different places, different names, etc., but the same stuff goes on day after day after day. Verse 10, is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And let me illustrate that. And I was wrong earlier, Gary, when I made my guess on this, but I got some help from an expert here this morning. There is no remembrance of things of days gone by. Let me ask you, here's an illustration of that. Who won the World Series in 1964? Does anybody know? Wrong. You're all wrong. Based on my authority. Go ahead, guess. No. I was told the Cardinals won. Now, I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. You know what? That's not my point, though. You know what my point is? Who knows? Let me ask you another question. Who cares? That's my point. Thanks, Charlie, for helping me. Somebody told me that was the answer. I don't know that for sure. You may be right, and I know we all can't be right who won the World Series, but I'm not even sure. You know what? Doesn't matter. Who won the World Series in 1960? Now, I do know this. Who won it in 1960? Pittsburgh, that's right. Who said that? Raise your hand. How'd you know that? You watched the game, all right? You remember that, huh? There's only a few of us here that were old enough to watch the game, by the way, Earl. I want you to know. But yet, the Pittsburgh Pirates won the World Series. And I know that because of where I was in my life at that time. But you know, frankly, most of us don't know. And frankly, most of us really don't care. And we could go a lot more recently. Some of you could say, I wasn't even born then. You know, the things that are important are only things that happened in my lifetime. I know that's the way we think sometimes. But the point is that there's so much to know, so many facts, so many figures, so many things are going on all the time. Who knows? Who knows? Even things that are very important things at some time in our history, as we look from our vantage point now back there, we say, who cares? What difference does it make? And that's exactly the point that Solomon is making here. I'm going to ask you to join me in a word of prayer. We're going to give you an introduction to the book this morning. I'm going to try to share with you some of Solomon's thoughts and where he was coming from when he wrote this book. and try to give you his perspective so as we study it in the weeks to come and as you read it, and I challenge you to read it this week, that you'll have a real good understanding from the point of view that he had as he was looking towards life. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we ask now that you will bless it. Help us as we look a little bit more carefully at this subject. Illuminate us. Give us hope and give us courage in you. And help us to take a real, honest, and realistic look at life as we see it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, fellas, you give me the screen, and we'll turn some of the lights out. And we're going to help you a little bit here, hopefully, with a presentation that will kind of put things before you. I'll probably go a little bit quickly here this morning, and I'm going to make my general notes of this. I'm going to kind of put it on all one page of paper. So if you're sitting there and you're furiously writing and you can't get it all in and you're frustrated and you're going to quit the church because I go too fast, don't worry about it. I'll make the main body of this sermon available to you next Sunday morning when you come in. Every book in the Bible has a purpose. God didn't write anything randomly, accidentally, or without purpose. Everything in the Bible is there because God has a specific purpose for every book. Now, I just took a list of what are called the poetical books in the Bible, listed six of them here on the side, and I just want to illustrate that point with these. The book of Proverbs is a great book on wisdom, and the key subject of that is the fruit of the life of a righteous man. When you do good and you live right before God, God is going to bless you for that. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. Now, there's many themes in there, many little sayings in Proverbs, but that's the overriding theme of the book. The book of Ecclesiastes that we're about to study, the key thought there is vanity or the futility of life. And the key subject is the way to God and the importance of God as we look at life from man's perspective. Because life, as we know it, only from the human vantage point, without God, ultimately is fruitless and worthless. Things just go round and round and round, and they'll go round and round again. And what is the point to all of the labor and all that goes on in this life? Job, the book is about trial, and it talks about the crucible of testing. We can learn from Job, and we can learn from that book of the Bible how to deal with the difficult times of our lives. Psalms is a book of worship, teaches us to worship God. It's songs, it's poetry, it's hymns, it's letters, it's prayers of worship to God, and it teaches us how we can worship God. In fact, you can just pray those psalms to God and kind of put you in the first person in any one of them, and that's good, honest, valid worship. Song of Solomon teaches us love and the way to God, and teaches us not only to love God and teaches us how much God loves us, but for a man, it teaches a man how to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The book of Lamentations, the little book that follows the book of Jeremiah, speaks of destruction. Why do things like that happen in this life? What is judgment all about, and how should I react in the crucible of judgment? Some of the great questions, puzzling questions of life, are dealt with specifically in these books and other books of the Bible. Again, none of these books have been given to us without a very specific purpose. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about the futility of life and teaches us the way to God. Now, probably more than any other book, the book of Ecclesiastes is a philosophical book. The word philosophy means lover of wisdom. That's what literally translated or transliterated philosophy means. The dictionary defines philosophy as the investigation of causes and laws underlying reality. In other words, why are things the way they are? That's what Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and Hegel's and Kant and Marx and Lenin and Trotsky and Heidegger and all these great philosophers of history past and some many that are even alive today, what they're trying to do is they're trying to find reality and meaning and purpose in life. That's what philosophy is all about. It's the study of man's search for truth and reality. There's basically three main schools of philosophy. Empiricism, number one, that deals with the facts. Anything that I can touch, taste, feel, count, things that are tangible things, that's that I can learn by things that I can feel, touch, taste, see, etc., etc. That's empiricism. There has to be empirical evidence to convince me that such and such is reality or true. That's the empiricist. The rationalist goes beyond that and says that I don't have to be able to count it or smell it or touch it to know that it is reality, but I've got a brain, I've got a mind, and I can reason things through. If I think this thing through and observe different things in life, that with my mind I can come to some conclusions. Rationalism says that human reason is the primary source of knowledge and ultimately of spiritual truth. And then the third source of information, third main school of philosophy, is that of revelation. Generally, that means that some other being or individual has communicated with us in some supernatural way to give us understanding, purpose, and meaning in life. That's generally. Specifically, when I speak of that, I am referring to the God of the Bible. That God has revealed Himself to us, He has revealed truth to us in His Word, and we can know things to be true based on what He has said. That's revelation. Now, frankly, I believe in all three of these, and I believe that they do not contradict one another. I believe that empirical evidence does not contradict the revelation of God's Word. I believe that man's mind, that is, if he is reasonably rational, that he will come to the same simple common sense conclusions that the Bible already sets forth in God's Word. So, as I approach this book, I want you to know that I see the value in all three of these, but I am willing to submit to the highest of these authorities to be the third authority, and that God knows what is best. And even sometimes when empirical evidence doesn't weigh up or weigh in the balance to me, or my mind is not smart enough to think something out, I ultimately reveal on revelation for my truth. Now, what Solomon does in this book is when he's speaking of under the sun from the human vantage point, he is taking the first two schools of philosophy and using them to evaluate what he sees, what he can touch, taste, and feel, and what he can reason with his mind. And he is taking the reality of God, and I say reality, and he is removing that from this, and he's saying, empirically, rationally, this is what life looks like. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And then occasionally he interjects God and God's interest in mankind and God's purpose for mankind into the text to show that without God, this life is meaningless and purposeless. That's what this book is all about. And it's an important one. If you're a new believer or you're not a believer, this will be a great book of the Bible to help reason you to salvation or to confirm the truth of salvation and the interest that Christ has in your immortal soul. Some key thoughts or word here, vanity, the key thought, the futile emptiness of life as we attempt to seek happiness apart from God. Author Solomon, written about almost 1,000 years before Christ, and the meaning of the book is the preacher. The Ecclesiastes is the preacher. Now, the theme and purpose, Ecclesiastes reports the results of a diligent quest for purpose, meaning, and satisfaction in man's life. Everyone in this room is interested in that. This is not a sermon that anyone can sit there and go, oh, I'm not interested in purpose and meaning in my life. I hope you're not that dull. I hope you are not. Now, if we had a dog or a cat in here, they probably wouldn't be interested in what we have to say. But people are interested in what we're talking about this morning. The author sees the emptiness and futility of power, popularity, prestige, and pleasure apart from God. Satisfaction in this life can be found only in looking beyond this life. That's the theme. Wisdom involves seeing life from a divine perspective and trusting God in the face of apparent futility and lack of purpose. Who hasn't been there from time to time? I know as a as a young man, 25 years of age, without any health problems, without any financial problems, without any marriage problems, without any job employment problems. I had come to the place in my life where I had had to stop and ask myself this question. And by the way, I wasn't forcing myself. This is just something that came from within me. I'm looking at my job at Kodak. I'm looking at what I see in the lives of other people and asking myself this question. Am I going to work here for the next 35 years? Am I then going to get my little retirement luncheon where they take me out to some restaurant and they give me a little gold watch for my, 35 years of faithful service to George Eastman and the Smoking Brick on Lake Avenue? And then, after that's all over and they all pat me on the back, are they then going to ship me off someplace, maybe to St. Petersburg or Clearwater, Florida, where I'm going to retire and then 2 years later die of a heart attack? Is that what life's all about? That's what I was thinking before I got saved. And I'm going to tell you, I wasn't in trauma. It wasn't like, man, I'm a mess. I'm a psychotic maniac here. I got to check into the R-wing. No, I had money. I had health. I do now. I feel that way, but I didn't then. Things are going well in my life, but yet I don't have answers to what is this life really all about. Life is a daily gift from God. That comes out over and over in this book. And it should be enjoyed as much as possible. Here's kind of an outline of the book, and we'll come back to this from time to time, but three main things that happen in the book. Solomon says life without God is vanity. He proves that from his own experience and observation. And thirdly, then the last half of the book, he counsels with mankind to make sure that they look at life from God's perspective. In fact, chapter 7, the beginning of the second half, starts out with a memorial service and tells us what a memorial service is all about. In the first five verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon says that the day of a man's death is better than the day of a man's birth. Does that make sense to you? Only from God's perspective that makes sense. But that makes no sense at all to a human being. Unless you're at the verge of committing suicide and you could see that ending your life would be better than being born. What a tragedy to have to be put at that point to see the value in death, that it would only be to get you out of your pain, your agony, your anguish where you are. But that's basically what the book's about. No amount of activities or possessions has satisfied the craving of Solomon's heart. He's had money, he's had fame, he has women, he has buildings, he has an army, he's a king, he's got food, he's got drink, he has everything available to him that he wants, and he's taken every one of his desires to an extreme, and at the end of that desire was yet unfulfilled and said, without God, everything is vanity. And the conclusion at the end of the book is, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's the simple conclusion that he comes to, but that simple conclusion is arrived at by 11 and a half chapters of thinking, of philosophizing, of observation and experience of his life, that he comes to the conclusion, he says, that's what life is all about. Let's move on here. Now, one of the main themes that Solomon gives us throughout the whole book is that every day, for that matter, every minute is a gift from God. Every day of your life is a gift from God. Now, not every day is the same. I know that. Some are good days and some are bad. But every day that you and I live is a gift from God. And I've selected about five passages, maybe six, that say just that, sprinkled through the whole book. After Solomon looks at the futility of wealth, or the futility of fame, or the futility of human wisdom, education, whatever, after he looks at that, he stops and he says, you know what? Life, every day, is a gift from God. And if we don't see life from that perspective, it's going to lose meaning and purpose. And I promise you, you'll never be content or fulfilled here in this life. In Ecclesiastes 2, he says there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. God says, it's okay, enjoy life. And then he says, this also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. When you sit down today with your pot roast or your roast chicken or your vegetarian delight or your lasagna or spaghetti or whatever you're going to eat, remember, it's a gift from the hand of God. Just eating and drinking and sitting down and enjoying a good meal. Such an important part of life, isn't it? You talk about never being satisfied. We got to do that 2 or 3 or 6 or 8 times a day, and it still doesn't satisfy us. We wake up the next day and we're still hungry. In fact, we say that kiddingly, but that's one of the points of his book. He says, no matter what you get, no matter what you get, no matter what you get, you're never satisfied. You're never satisfied. He says, your eye's never satisfied. Your ear is never satisfied. Your belly is never satisfied. Men in this life are never satisfied by this life. This life does not satisfy you. Over and over and over. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. It's a gift from God. In chapter 3, he says something similar when he says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. You know, God does want us to enjoy life. God wants us to enjoy the things that we have. But there's a balance that is given to us in the Bible. There's the balance of God giving us all things richly to enjoy, and then there's the balance of accountability for those things. The Bible says that God's given us all things richly to enjoy in 1 Timothy 6:17, and it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, but we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So there is a tension, there is a life dynamic that goes on every day that keeps us balanced and in the middle. You can enjoy life, but don't forget, you must give an account to God for that life. So we should never emphasize one to the neglect of the other. Sometimes we have a tendency as human beings to emphasize the enjoy part and forget the judgment part, the accountability part. And then some of us, we like to beat ourselves over the head because we look at ourselves, oh, I'm miserable, I'm rotten, I'm no good, I can't do anything good. And we're always thinking of the judgment part. I can never be good enough. I can never be good. Oh, God's going to get me for this, and God's going to get me for that, and God hates me for this, and I got a flat tire. But we forget that God's given us all things richly to enjoy. Either way, if you go in either direction, you're not going to have a balanced life, because there is a balance. God's given you all this life to enjoy every day of it. Not every day is going to be the same. However, he's going to hold us equitably, justly, accountable for those blessings and privileges that he has given to us. And walking that line will bring fruitfulness, will bring balance into your life. Everything is a gift from God every day. Ecclesiastes 5 says, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun. He said, hey, you got the money to go eat a steak? Help yourself, man. You worked hard for it. Now, if you stole it, that's something else. But if you worked hard for your food and you could afford to eat steak instead of hamburger, help yourself. God's blessed you. Just remember, God's going to hold you accountable for the blessings that he's given you in your life. But enjoy life. Enjoy every day of it. Every man, he says, also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. God, see, life without understanding God's interest and purpose for us, he says, vanity is vanity. All is vanity. But when you interject God and bring God into the mix here, then life begins to take on meaning. Every day is a gift from God. As I said, pot roast, roast chicken, whatever it is that you're going to sit down. Before you eat that meal, you ought to stop and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's why we've kind of got in the habit as Christians to pray before we eat. Because it's such a basic, fundamental, essential part of life. What a great time to thank God for the most simple, incidental things of life. Just another meal to eat. It's a gift from God. Ecclesiastes 8 says, "Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun." God has given us that. Ecclesiastes 9, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy and drink, thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and thy labor which thou takest under the sun." It's God that has given us this gift. Now, for the final few moments of my message, I would like to contrast two thoughts. Everybody in this room, Christian or not Christian, is living his or her life from one of two perspectives. And I want you to evaluate yourself. I want you to take a good, long, hard, close look at you. I cannot judge you. I can't judge where you are. But I'll give you some facts and some thoughts here in the final moments of our message that will help you take a good look at yourself. See, you either look at life and understand that everything that happens in this life happens with some kind of purpose or meaning from God, or you look at everything in this life happens randomly, purposely, accidentally, without meaning, without design. You can't have it both ways. You either go to one extreme or another. There may be somebody in here that tries to mix the two and find the middle and say, well, some things happen from God and some things do not. And I would suggest to you that many Christians live their life that way. Every now and then they see things that happen to them and they say, praise the Lord. But then they make so many decisions in their life apart from God, without considering God, that in some things they see God's hand in it, in other things they don't. And often that kind of thinking engenders questions like, I wonder, is God doing something in my life through this? Let me answer the question before you ask it. Yes. He's always doing something in your life as a Christian. In fact, I'll be very honest with you. He's always doing something in your life if you're not a Christian. He's trying to bring you. He's drawing you to the knowledge of the truth. God wants every one of us to know Him, to consider Him in our lives, and understand that He has a very special interest and purpose and design for all of us. And so He is always and constantly working in and through our lives. Yet it's very easy for us to discount that, ignore that, and neglect that, and go about our lives as though everything just happens accidentally. Everything happens randomly. Or things have happened in our lives because we've made them happen. I made it happen. I'm the one that made this happen. Rather than seeing God's hand in the good, in the bad, in every work that we do in this life. Now, I want to contrast life under the sun, that is, life from man's perspective, that is, under the S-U-N. And I want to show you the contrast of life under the S-O-N, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without God's intervention, you are living under the sun, S-U-N. But once you put your faith and trust in Christ, now you enter into a new life. You become a new creature in Christ. And not everything is old. And not anything is old. But all things become new, the Bible says. And you enter into a whole new life that brings meaning and purpose and hope to this life and into eternity. Without that, the only thing you have to hope for is to die and go into the ground. Or maybe if you accept some of the Eastern philosophies, you know, this life you're an auto mechanic, next life you'll come back and you'll be a milk farmer. And the next life you'll come back and you'll be a pig. And the next life you'll come back and you'll be a dog or a light post or who knows what it is. But just, you want to buy into that, help yourself. There's not a whole lot of proof for that. I can't think of any, as a matter of fact. life under the sun has to do with, S-O-N, has to do with your life in Christ. Now look at the first one. The question is asked in chapter 1, verse 3, looking at it purely from man's earthly perspective. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What's it all for? Now the answer to that, Philippians chapter 1 gives us an answer when it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There is profit. The passage, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, is a reference, it's a prophecy to the judgment seat of Christ, where Christ will reward you and reward me for our service and our investment and our interest in God's work. There is profit under the S-O-N, but if you look at life purely from man's perspective, everybody dies and goes into the ground, and so what? You may have a nicer looking tombstone than I do. You may have a more prestigious location in the cemetery, but let me ask you this. So what? Who cares? Who cares? And that's the attitude that Solomon has as he looks at life from man's perspective. So what? So you have a nice tombstone. Wonderful. So what? Without God's intervention, without God, life ends at the grave and is ultimately meaningless and purposeless. There's several of these that we'll look at. In Ecclesiastes 1:9, Solomon says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done again. And there's no new thing under the sun." Down here on earth, it just goes around and around and around. I was watching a program on the PBS channel last night, and they were talking about the water on the planet Earth. And they made this statement. He says that no time is there any less or any more water in our earth and atmosphere. There's one amount of water. It just goes through cycles. It becomes rain. It's going down the river. It's going into the ocean. It's in the Caribbean. It's in the Antarctic. It's ice. It may be vapor. It's gas. But at any given time, there's the same amount of water on our planet. It may be found in a different form, but it never changes the amount of water. It always remains the same. It just goes around and around and around and around and around. That's what he's saying there. There's no new thing under the sun. It just goes around and around and around, and it's been going around for a long time. However, as a Christian, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. There is something new under the S-O-N. A new creature in Christ. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Because when you trust Christ as Savior, you begin at that moment a new life called eternal life. That a lost man, a man who's never put his faith in Christ, does not possess, and he does not see life from the same perspective as a saved individual. Because this life does not have the ultimate, or does not reflect the ultimate purpose of God when we discount God from our thinking. There's two different stories, two different meanings, two different purposes for existence. Under the sun, S-U-N, purposeless existence. Under the S-O-N, the sun, eternal purpose for your existence. This goes on in Ecclesiastes 1:14. Solomon says, "I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all this vanity and vexation of spirit." All it does is frustrate me, he says. Vexation, it's irritating. It just irritates me. You know, later on in the book, he says, you know, the more you get, the more you just have to worry about. It's funny how people are. The more they get, the more they... You know, let me put it in church language. You know, the more people we get in this church, the more problems we have, Ted. Including me. The more new people that come in here and join this church, the more problems we have. So what's the use? Under the sun, S-U-N, there is no use at all. We're just asking for trouble and more work. But there is a purpose under the S-O-N. See, it depends on your perspective. Without God in the mix, without God, considering God and what this is all about, This is an effort in futility. People are born. People get sick. People have marriage problems. People have financial problems. People have accidents. People life. People die. What are we doing it for? For Him. See, with Christ in the mix, all of a sudden, the work takes on purpose and meaning, and there's a reward, there's an advantage, a future, an eternal reward. Without that, it's vanity, vanity. All is vanity, saith the preacher. I've seen all the works. They just bug me. It's just vain. But Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor not in the Lord is vain, but your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, it's a whole different life perspective. Life under the S-O-N. Ecclesiastes 2:18 says, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to the man that shall be after me. I work all my life, I save all this money, I built this little kingdom, and then I die and give it to my dumb son who blows the money in a year, destroys my business, ruins my name. What am I doing this for? That's what he's saying. He says, I have no control. Once I die, it's not my money anymore. And I can't... What becomes of it, I do not know. That's why people put it in foundations. They protect it. But who knows who will be the president of the foundation? And they'll blow the money. Now, that's the way life is from under the S-U-N. But under the S-O-N, talks about walking worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful. There is advantage. There is fruit. There is a good product in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. God wants us to get to know Him. That's one of the main purposes for you living on this earth. It's not vanity, vanity under the S-O-N. Ecclesiastes 6:12, for who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth is a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? If you just look at life from earth's perspective, so what? I can tell you what's next. It's either a crematorium or a grave. Or you could have a burial at sea if you'd like. They'll put you in a concrete vault and you can go down 13,000 feet, and in about 27 millennia you can be fish food. How would you like to go? Isn't that exciting? That's life under the sun. That's all it is. However, life under the S-O-N, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't end in the graveyard. It doesn't end in a crematorium. You don't end up... in somebody's a garden is in a compost pile. Everlasting life. Which way do you want to go? How do you want to live? That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. Ecclesiastes 8. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For a man not considering God, the best thing he can do is get a good steak, get drunk, and have a good time. That's what he says. You say, oh, you remember the commercial on television? Here's this group of men sitting around the campfire. Behind them there is this beautiful mountain view. They're by a lake, and they've got a six-pack of beer. And they're sitting there, and they look at each other, and they go, it just doesn't get any better than this. Folks, that's life from man's perspective. Those men are not considering God at all. That's making a statement based on empirical and rational evidence, discounting the fact that God has any interest in you at all. It just don't get any better than this. Fellas, you're going to have to pack up the tent, get on the horse, and you're going back to work Monday morning. Don't get any worse than this, right? Philippians 2, it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You can sit in this life and eat and drink and look for the next party and think that's what life's all about. And a lot of us did when we were younger, and maybe some even now. But there's purpose in life when you resign your will to God's will, that He can do His good pleasure in you and through you. That's new. Ecclesiastes 8, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Though a wise man think to know it, yet he shall not be able to find it. However, in other words, he says, you're just not going to find any ultimate answers here on this earth. You can go around and round and round. The search for wisdom, human wisdom, will go on and on and on. And a new philosophy, a new philosopher, a new vein of thinking will become popular. And that will then go into disrepute. And a new philosopher will come along. And another new philosopher. And another new way of dealing with life. And he says, that's the way it is. It just goes round and round and round and round. Or the life under the S-O-N, for now we see through a glass darkly. We don't understand everything. But then, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. He says ultimately, God will reveal the truth and the reality of what life, eternal life, is really all about. Man can't even understand human life from his perspective. That's why when he looks at it, it looks like it's just all vanity. I don't understand this. Why does this happen? This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. That's life from man's perspective, but from God's perspective, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe upon the name of the Son of God. That's the alternative. You can go by the lake at the foot of the mountain with the moon shining on the lake, a little campfire going, and you can pop another cool one there and sip it down and go, it just don't get any better than this. But I'm proposing to you this morning that there's something that's a whole lot better than that. And it's life under the S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life. There's more. 9:11 says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, the battle to the strong, the bread to the wise, the riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance hampereth to them all. It's unpredictable. I mean, there are some things that we can reason out, but there are people who are bozos who are wealthy. There are people who are ugly who married into a handsome individual. There are people who are unskilled and just stumbled across wealth and made it big. And those are the kind of people we look at and we say, why did it happen to them and not to me? That's exactly what he's saying here. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. And man looks at things and they say, oh, I don't think that's all that important. I think that religion stuff and reading that Bible stuff and that God stuff, that's just a crutch. Let me ask you this. What's your crutch? Alcohol? Drugs? The lottery? Is the lottery your great hope? How about HBO? Is that your great hope? What is your great hope? What's the thing you're leaning on? Is it Social Security? Is it your IRAs or your 403Bs? Or what are you leaning on? Let me tell you something. Everybody is leaning on something. You say, well, I'm leaning on myself. That's really stupid. Hey, you can't be any stupider than that. I'd trust an IRA before I'd trust you. Lean on God. Lean on the Lord. God's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. When it all comes out in the wash, he talks about death in Ecclesiastes 12. He says, because man goeth to his long home, that's the casket, and the mourners go about the streets, for a day or so. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's what it looks like from man's perspective. But the Bible says, these things have I written unto you, that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have something beyond the grave, something beyond the coffin. You have eternal life. Every person in this room lives under one of those systems or the other, and then there's some of us that try to mix the two together. From time to time, we live on the God side and consider Him, and the rest of our lives, we live as though God does not exist and we do what we want to do. You'll drive yourself crazy, by the way, in the middle. You're very double-minded and very inconsistent. I understand people living life from man's perspective and not considering God. I've been there. But I remember where I came. The point that I arrived at was, am I just going to get a gold watch, die of a heart attack in Florida, and life be meaningless and purposeless someday? And then someone came into my life in 1972 and took a Bible and said, there's something more than Eastman Kodak Company. There's something more than Xerox. There's something more than Social Security. There's something more than the government. There's something more than the possessions of this world. There's Jesus Christ, and He offers you eternal life. He offers you forgiveness of sins. He offers you to be a child, a member of the family, a child of God. And I'm glad that I accepted that choice. That's what I took. Where are you this morning? I pray if you're a Christian, you're not caught in between. You ought to get on one side. You can't go back. You can't look at life as though there is no God once you're a Christian. You can't do that. But you'll drive yourself nuts in the middle if you're living half in and half out. Remember, every day is a gift from God. Remember, our life under the sun is a much higher life, a much higher level of living. Living for God and living for God's purposes and living for purposes beyond the end of our lives. It brings meaning. It brings understanding. It brings purpose into every day of our lives. It brings joy and satisfaction. And it makes us valuable to other people. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we do thank You. We thank You for Your Word and the promises of the Bible, and ask that You would help us as we wrap our service up today and have the opportunity to go home to think about what we've heard. Evaluate these things. There may be some folks in our presence this morning who do not know Christ as Savior, are not sure where they would go when they die. We'd like to give them an opportunity, at least for a moment, to consider just that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, please, before we look up and stand together, a couple questions. Number one, let me ask you this. How many of you would say, Pastor, I know that I'm a Christian. I know that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. And I understand life under the S-O-N, the Son of God. I understand the importance and the implications of that. And I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I'm glad I'm saved. Here's my hand. Would you slip your hand up in the air and hold it there just for a moment? I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Just hold it there. Just briefly. God bless you. You may put your hands down. That's good for you. It's not so much for me for you to raise your hand. It's good for you to be reminded. And this gives us an opportunity to thank God for who, or for what he, for who He is and what He has done for us. Second question. Pastor, I couldn't put my hand up in the air, but I'm concerned about that, and I'd like you to pray for me. Again, not my intention to embarrass you. I won't. But if you are here this morning and you're not sure where you would go when you die, and you'd like to know more about that, you're interested and you're considering that, I want to pray for you, and I mean that. I don't want to embarrass you. I believe in the power of prayer, and I believe that if this church gets together right now, not by name, God knows who you are, but if we just band ourselves together to pray for you, that God is going to help and work, and you're going to make some changes in your life to find God's reality in your life. You'd say, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up in the air? Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much. Thank you, sir. 3-4 men. Hold it there just for a second. And then, thank you, ma'am. You may put it down. I see yours here in near the middle. Is there anyone else? Pray for me. I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure. All right. Lord, You know the hearts, the individuals represented by these hands that have been lifted before You and before me today. God, we pray that You would help them give them courage, and that this message this morning has been plain and simple and really presented the choices as they really are from your perspective. Give them wisdom and insight, Lord, to take the next step beyond where they are now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Before we leave, we want to give everyone an opportunity to reflect on what was said. We don't preach the message for my benefit because I need the money, I need a job. That's not what we're here for. We do this morning because we want to help you and we want to encourage you to walk in the ways of God, to consider God in everything in your life. And if you raised your hand, four or five, six people that raised their hand said, I don't know if I died right now. I don't know where I would go. I'm not sure of that. Right now, as Tim leads us in a hymn of invitation, if you would, you could do this. You could just say, excuse me, to the right or to your left. And if you made your way down this aisle, one of our pastors, their wives, deacons, other good people in the church who are trained in the Scriptures will be standing right here before you, and they will attempt to answer your questions and help you right where you are now. You're not going to get a canned presentation where somebody's going to ask you 1, 2, 3, 4, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and do this, and then you're going to be... That's not going to happen. What's going to happen is they're going to answer your questions and try to take you from where you are to where God would like you to be according to the Bible. So we don't want you to be intimidated or threatened in any way. If you want to be dealt with and helped right now, we offer that to you as Tim leads us in a word of prayer. What are we going to sing, Tim?
546.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's a very appropriate song for our message this morning. Everything you do, keep Him in mind. It puts us in a totally different perspective. We think totally differently about life. As Tim leads us, if you need to come this morning, we invite you to come. We want to help you.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Anyone can come for any reason. Feel free to do that.
There is wonderful things. And the things of earth will grow strange.
Several people have come. Please don't hesitate. Honestly, we want to help you. That's what we're here for. We're not here to hinder you or embarrass you. We can help you take the next step in your relationship with the Lord. Would you come?
And if things are of His glory and grace.
Now let me extend the invitation. For whatever reason, and there could be many, you're embarrassed to take that step. Maybe this would be a less threatening atmosphere or invitation. If you would like me or one of our pastors on our staff to sit down with you and answer your questions, I am offering you that opportunity. Our phone works here most of the time. Somebody answers it, usually between 8:30 and 5:30 every day. If you'd like to come in and sit down with me or with Tim or with Don or Gary or anybody, we'll answer your questions and help you right where you are. Try to understand and help you understand what the Bible says about becoming a Christian according to the Bible. I encourage you to do that. I can understand you might be a little bit intimidated in this environment, although people do come regularly. But if you can't, for whatever reason, call us on the phone. We'll be glad to sit down with the Bible and show you how you can become a Christian. Secondly, if you're new in our ministry, if you'd like to know what it means to be a member of this church, in your bulletin there's an invitation, April 6th, to Membership 101 class. I highly encourage you to be part of that. Know what you're getting into. I do not recommend that anybody just join this church ignorantly. That's foolish. You need to know what we're all about. In that class, on that day, I'll be teaching that, and I'll share with you what I believe our mission, our vision, the purpose, what church membership is all about, and maybe show you some opportunities of how you can become more involved in the ministry. But you're going to have to take that next step. I can't drag you to that meeting, but I'm offering that as an opportunity for you to know more. Maybe this morning you need to be scripturally baptized. Maybe you want to come for discipleship, know more about the Bible. We offer that. As we sing one more verse before we close, we offer you that to you, and you can come and we'll help you take that next step. Tim, lead us in one more verse, please.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face,
and life will have meaning.
And the things of